Is he enough? The thing I love, apart from Jesus, the Jewish people and us, we call Abraham Father Abraham, right? He's kind of like the father of our faith. And so much of our faith, it kind of originated with him. And the thing that I love about Abraham is that God came and God met with a man and called a man and touched a man and anointed a man and made cut covenant with a man and made promises with a man. And we have this as Westerners, and it may be like this in the East too, I don't know, but as Westerners, I can just speak from experience. We have this need to be part of a group that's right. We have this need to be part of a group that's winning. I mean, you see it in sports, and you see these the people, they, you know, we call them bandwagon fans, and they'll jump on if this team's good and this team's good and all of that, and they want to be part of something that's big and great and all of that, but they have this need to be part of a group. And group's fine, man. I love group. I love community. I love body. I love church body. I love family. But when it comes down to it, is you and God enough? Abraham didn't, but I love what Bill Johnson says, and it's, he says, before Israel was a nation, Israel was a family, and before Israel was a family, Israel was a man. And we have this need to wait until God does something corporately. We have this human need that we want to wait until God's just blowing up and moving and people are excited and people are coming and we see this big corporate outpouring and all of that stuff and everything. But I want us to be a people where he's enough, and what he called me to is enough, and his covenant that he cut in my life is enough. And I love all of you guys, and I want to do life with y'all. But at the end of the day, whether y'all do it or not, I'm going to keep doing it with Jesus, because Jesus is enough for me. I love my wife, and I am so thankful that we are, the two have become one flesh, and we're walking this journey out together. I love to, you know, to see her in the mornings, and she's doing her devotional and spending time with God, and she's got this relationship, and she's like-minded, and we're serving God and all of that. But at the end of the day, if she said no, he's still enough for me. And that's the thing I love about Abraham's, God called a man. And in order for us to walk with a confidence, in order for us to walk with a weight on our life, we have to come into this place where he is enough for me, and what he's done in my life is significant enough, and I carry something that's profound enough. And it doesn't matter what setting I'm in, it doesn't matter what country I'm in, it doesn't matter what group of people that I'm talking to, that I carry a weight in my life. And it's because one day God called me out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, I want to cut covenant with you. And I want to be significant to you because you're significant to me. And I want us to understand that weight, Brett. I want us to understand that weight. The weight of the individual call. And that doesn't mean we don't need each other. I think we are herd animals, and iron sharpens iron. And as Noah was praying in the side room, he said, we're different parts of a body. And we're all unique in our different parts. And I need you guys, and you guys need me in your life. But at the end of the day, when the dust settles, it's me and Jesus, and he's enough. It's me and Yahweh, and he's enough. And I want us to be that people. I want us to be so aware. And place such a current value. I'm going to use the phrase current value some this morning. And I just want us to be that people. Because I promise you, it will change the way you walk through life. Because I've seen people that did not have means that walked through life with character and dignity and a weight on their life. And it didn't matter what their social standing looked like. It didn't matter what their economic standing looked like. It didn't matter any of those things because they carried such a weight of who they were in Him. Turn in your Bibles, if you will. I'm going to be in the Passion this morning, part of it in King James and part of it if we get there. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord really, He kind of hit me with this scripture this week. I was just randomly reading in Hebrews, not part of any study or anything. And it was kind of on the heels of my conversations with those guys from Utah. And let me go ahead and open up notes. I might use some. We'll see. The writer of the book of Hebrews comes in, and the whole theme of Hebrews is Jesus is enough, and Jesus is superior to everything. And he comes in, and he talks about in Hebrews 11, we see this amazing faith chapter, and we see all of these individuals, and we see them the way that God sees them, because He sees them as great people of faith and great people of confidence in who they are in Him. So we see this in Hebrews 11, and then the writer comes in chapter 12, and he begins to talk about different things and the way that we live. He talks about the way that the Lord chastens us as His sons and daughters and how He deals with us. But that's a blessed thing, because we know that we're not bastards, because we are chastened. Because the Lord does come in and He does these things. He is always working in our life. He's always correcting in our life. And I want to read verse 12, but I really want to get down to verse 16 and 17 is where we're going to be this morning. But verse 12 is just so good. He says, "So be made strong even in your weakness by lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship." This is real similar to it marries itself to what Linda was talking about earlier. "And strengthen your weak knees, for as you keep walking forward on God's path, all your stumbling ways will be divinely healed." And then he comes in and he talks about being careful that we choose peace over competition. We run toward holiness. He talks about us not allowing a root of bitterness to come up into our lives, because that not only contaminates us, but it can contaminate those around us. It can contaminate our family. It can contaminate everything if we allow a root of bitterness to spring up. And that can be a root of bitterness toward the Lord. It can be a root of bitterness toward other people. It can be a root of bitterness towards circumstances. And he's really saying, he said, guard your heart and be careful. Make sure no one lives with this. And then in verse 16, and this is where I want to be this morning, I want to talk about us being careless with God's blessings. Being careless with God's blessings. He said, "Be careful that no one among you lives in immorality, becoming careless about God's blessings. Like Esau, who traded away his rights as the firstborn for a simple meal." And we know that later on, when he wanted to inherit his father's blessing, he was turned away. Even though he begged for it with bitter tears, for it was too late then to repent. I looked up the definition of careless, and it means not giving sufficient attention or thought to avoiding harm or errors. Not giving sufficient attention or thought to avoiding harm or errors. And he says in this, he says, be careful so that he talks about your lifestyle. In the King James, he actually talks about some sexual immorality here. But he says, be careful in your lifestyle so that you don't become careless about God's blessings. And then he says, like Esau, who traded away his rights as the firstborn for a simple meal. And so I want us to talk about how we are careless with God's blessings in our life. And as I talked about earlier, I think a lot of this year, I always, at the end of the year, I always like to reflect on the previous year. What did we do well? What did we fail in? What did we fall short in? You know, sin means to miss the mark. We've got this erroneous viewpoint of sin. We think sin is straying this way or this way or going down this path. And that's true. But the true definition of sin is to miss the mark. And I can come in and I can shoot at the right target, and I can even be aimed in the right direction, but if it falls short, it's still missing the mark. I can take an arrow and I can shoot, and for the wood line down there, I can be just straight on, but I can miss the mark. And a big part in my life is it's not necessarily the train wreck in this ditch or the train wreck in that ditch, but so often, Brett, it's just falling short of everything that I'm created to be, everything that He designed for me to be. I look in Hebrews chapter 11 and I see God's definition of these people, and I'm kind of like, isn't it the same person that I am? Because He talks about people like Samson being a great man of faith and these different guys that had all of these faults and they had these failures, but he views them, God says, I see them as great people of faith. And then they did this and this and this and this. And I don't want to be the person that misses the mark. And we think it's just erring to the left or erring to the right. But if I live less than He created me to be, then I'm missing the mark. And He says, I want you to be careful that no one among you lives in immorality, becoming careless about God's blessings. And I want us to, as I began to think on this past year, and I was asking God, I said, God, I hadn't really got a word for this year. And God always gives us words for the upcoming year. And sometimes usually it's multiple words. But He'll always give us a word, seems like, toward the end of the year. And I hadn't got one, Brett. And I was like, God, what's your word for me for this year? He said, what did I give you last year? And I said, you told me to give, love, and serve. And He said, is that not enough? Is that not enough for generations? And we want to look, and we always got to have some new revelation and some new insight and new this and new this. And God said, how about let's become skillful and masterful in what I've already given you. I'm going to butcher these stats, but I'm just kind of pulling them out of my head a little bit. But they've done these studies on what it takes to be a true craftsman or a master in something, whether it be music or a craft or something like that. And for some reason, I may be wrong on this, but for some reason, the 10,000 hours pops up in my head. It's an exorbitant amount of time before somebody becomes a true master in something. And what we do is we're content piddling at stuff. We're content piddling at our spiritual life. We're content piddling with God's calling on our life and not looking at the weight of it and saying, okay, God, you did this. You called me, and it is worth the rest of my life to pursue this. It is worth the rest of my life for you to mold this and to shape this and to craft this into something amazing. And He comes in and He says, I don't want you to be careless with God's blessings in your life. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, God, you've done this and this and this and this. And I go ahead and tell you, I can write a book on the things God's done with my life. And then He, on the heels of that, He comes in and asks me, He said, are you careless with that? As I'm having these conversations with these gentlemen last week, and we're riding in the gondola car and going up, and we're a captive audience in this small contained thing. And the weight, or what I'm feeling anyway, the weight is more on, not that I've done this, this, and this, but it's this is our mission, and this is what God's called us to do, and He's a servant of the church, a great servant of the church, and these things. And there was a real tangible weight on what really matters. And I want to be the person that I want us to be the people that we put the proper weight and therefore attention to what really matters and are not careless with it. Yeah, how many of y'all are careless with different things? I am. Zeeland likes pocket knives, and I always tell him, we bought him another pocket knife out there last week. And I always, I tell Zeeland, he's like, man, I lose them. I said, Zee, don't feel bad. I lose them too. I said, I can't keep a pocket knife. I'm careless with a pocket knife because a pocket knife ain't that big deal to me. I can buy another razor cutter and Home Depot for, you know, $3. So if I lose one, it's easily replaceable. But the importance we put on something is the weight that we'll put on it, and we'll tend to be less careless with it. How many of you are careless with your cell phone? Not as much. You may misplace it, but when you can't find out where it's at, you panic. Right? Because that's your lifeline to the world. I use the excuse, oh, that's my, you know, that's my emails and, you know, and text and all of this stuff, you know. And, you know, even Lori, she's got these alarms and all of these things on hers. I just turn mine off and I'll check it later. So if you text me and I get back with you 8 hours later, then that's when I... But we do this. We're like, man, where's my cell phone? And I got to find it. And then we trace in our mind, where did I put it last? Because we put a weight on that so it becomes more significant to us. Lori's constantly misplacing hers, but as soon as she realizes, she's like, where's my cell phone? And she'll tell me, she'd be like, call it. You know, call it. And so I'll call it and we'll locate it, hopefully, and all that stuff. Hadn't lost one yet, misplaced them for a little while. The grandkids, see, I always throws it on the grandkids. The grandkids have my phone and they misplaced it, you know, even when they're not with us. It's amazing. But we're not careless with that because it's significant to us. We are careless with our spiritual life because we don't place current value on it. And that's the term I want to use this morning, as a current value on this. We place future value on it, but we don't put enough current value on it. We don't put enough current value on where we are in life. We don't put enough current value on what God's doing in our life right now. I have people all the time asking me, say, man, how's everything going on? I mean, I, you know, sit down this morning, me and Nick sit down talking before church and all that stuff. He said, man, how's everything going? All that stuff. I hadn't seen each other in a couple weeks. And I'm like, man, we are just in a good place in life and we're enjoying where we are in life right now. Just really enjoying that. But I want to tell you something. Ever since I came to know Jesus, that should be my constant state of communication, is I'm in this good place in life right now. I may be going through some hard stuff, but I'm good. I was listening to a pastor preach this week, and he's from China, and it's tough for me to listen to somebody going through a translator, but he was going through a translator. So I was listening to the Chinese, and I was listening to this, and he was talking about he spent 6 years in prison, 6 years in Christmas. Christmas is in prison and all of that stuff. And he said, like, the first Christmas I was in prison, and he said, I had some believers and they came to see me. We couldn't meet openly because of, but we wanted to worship the Lord together. They allowed them to come in and see me. And so he said, we went into the latrine, and he said, if you've ever been in a latrine, a public toilet in China, he said, it's not like public toilet in America. He said, it's a hole in the ground in their prison system. He said, it's a hole in the ground, and he said, it stinks. It is rugged. Not. He said, we're in there, and he says, we're getting in. He said, the smell is so unbearable, but he said, you know what? We're worshiping the Lord. And he was looking back on this with fondness. And he said, after a little bit, the prison guards were like, man, these guys are in there in the bathroom a long time together and all this. So he sent this other guy that kind of is in charge of some of the prisoner himself, but he's kind of in charge of the big guy. And he comes in, he says, what are y'all doing in here? And he says, all of y'all are going to get rounded up. They're visitors, and you're going to get put in prison if you're doing anything out of, you know, and all of this stuff. And he says, you know, the guy's just the smell, and he didn't want to be in there. And the pastor was talking about, and he said, I told him what we're doing, and I invited him to come in. He said, the guy got saved. If you've ever been in a rough porta potty, you ain't never been in a porta potty till you've been in a Sturgis porta potty at the end of the day. Right, Rhett? Amen? When it's 100 degrees. But that's what we're in. And this pastor is sitting here, and he's preaching this and declaring this, and obviously he's not in jail now, but he spent 6 years in prison. And you know what he's doing? He was talking about how glorious what God did in the midst of that. And so he was placing value, the current value of where he was. And I find it interesting that the writer of Hebrews, whether it's Apostle Paul or someone else, I find it interesting that they come in and they use the example of Esau. And I want to read this right quick. Y'all turn in your Bible to Genesis. I'm going to be out of the King James in this. I'm just going to read this real quick just to refamiliarize you with the story of Esau. Y'all remember the lineage of Jesus? Can y'all quote the lineage of Jesus? I get three of them. I got three of them down. The lineage of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I got those. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know who it was supposed to be? Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. You know who was supposed to have the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel? Esau. Esau. But it comes in and it's, we know now and everything that we see, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we talk about these encounters that Jacob had with God. We talk about Jacob and the vision that he had and the open heavens before him. And God coming in and declaring all of these things over him. And him naming it Bethel because he says, this is the house of God. And all of this is happening to Jacob. And you know why? Because Esau was careless with the blessings in his life. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. That's what we see in the book of Genesis. He was careless with the blessings of God in his life. And I do not want somebody else to be the next Catherine Coleman when it was supposed to be me. Y'all know who Catherine Coleman was? Tremendous anointing on her life from the 70s. Healing and all of this. Benny Hinn got saved under her ministry. All of these people, just millions and millions of people have been impacted by Catherine Coleman. You know what she says? She said, the mantle that was on my life was rejected by two other men before it fell on me. That's her testimony. She said, the mantle that was on my life was rejected by two other men before it fell on me. Jacob walked in what Esau was supposed to walk in. And my question for you today, and you say, man, you're trying to put weight on me? Absolutely, I am. I'm trying to put weight on you. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But we come in and Nick, there's a weight on your life that is intended for God to do significant things through you. And to me, the biggest tragedy in life is when we fail to walk in what He has designed for us and it falls to somebody else. And it falls to somebody else. To me, that was the folly that I heard preaching so much in my life. So much of the preaching that I heard my whole life was not sin management that I'm talking about right now. But I always heard that, boy, God's going to do something in the next generation. God's about to do something in the next generation. I've been hearing that for four generations. See, God was going to do it in the generation before mine, and then God was going to do it in my generation, and then God was going to do it in my kids' generation. Now God's going to do it in y'all's generation. And at some point, I think we need to quit kicking the can down the road. And quit waiting for Jacob to take Esau's place and for Esau to step up and say, this is who I am and this is who I'm called to be. And yes, I believe in blessings for my children and blessings for my grandchildren, but I don't want them taking my place. You know, we used to sing the song, ain't no rock gonna take my spot. Because he said, if you suffer these to stop at the triumphal entry, the rocks would cry out. And so we used to sing, ain't no rock going to take my place. Well, what's taking your place in life? Because you're not walking, because you're careless with the blessings in your life. You're careless with the moment. And that's where I want to come in on this. I don't doubt everybody in here puts weight on their spiritual life. But where we fail is we fail to put weight on the moment that we're in. We're careless with future moments. We put it on future moments, but we don't put the weight on right now. And I say this in Esau. Let's read the story. And I just want to say, you'd be amazed at what kind of a ripple effect you have and what kind of an impact you have on people. How big your, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but how big your shadow is cast. I mean that in a positive way. How big your realm of influence can be, how big God wants it to be. I was sitting next to a lady on the flight home from Salt Lake City the other day. I said, you know Ambry Carter? She said, yeah, I know Ambry Carter. The girl works with I asked her a question, and she said about Sundance. She said, I was out on a Chick-fil-A corporate retreat. She said, we were out there, and we got to ski a little bit. And I said, well, where do you work at Chick-fil-A? She said, corporate in Atlanta. I said, you know Ambry Carter? She said, yes, I know Ambry Carter. I said, see, they're good friends of ours. They go to church with us and all of that. And I hope it was a good thing that she says, yeah, I know Emory Carter. That chick is solid and she loves Jesus and all of this. I'm just trying to say how big our net can be. We fail because we don't cast the net out because we say, you know what, I've cast the net out. We're like the disciples when they come in and Jesus said, children, have you any meat? And they said, Lord, we fished all night. We hadn't caught nothing. He said, are you willing to cast your net out, though, on the right side? And they said, okay. We hadn't caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. And so we just got to be willing to cast that net out. Place value, current value on the moment and say, perhaps this could be something significant. I told those guys the other day, I said, you know, I'll see y'all in March. I'll talk to you in March again. Because that's their little breakfast club, you know, so they'll go to the gondola every morning, ski and saw them about every day. I said, I'll see y'all in March and we'll pick back up on our conversations. I said, man, yeah, we look forward to it. If we come in and we realize that there's weight on my life and there's weight on God and what he's doing in my life and recognize, and I want everybody to feel the significance of that, the significance of you, not the significance of knowing somebody, but the significance of you. And Esau came in, and let's read this real quick because I don't want to labor too long with you this morning. In verse 27, Genesis chapter 25, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau. He favored Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. There had to be something in Esau that Jacob even thought that was a possibility. He saw the way that he handled the birthright that was on his life. And there was something in there where he said, man, he don't put proper value on this. So maybe this is a possibility. We'll see. I'll throw this out there. He said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? He said, I'm not putting current value on this birthright. I'm not putting current value on this birthright. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There are three words that are significant, or three phrases that are significant in this account in Genesis and this account in Hebrews, is as the writer comes back and he compares being careless about God's blessings with Esau. The first word is careless, and the second word is traded, and the third word or phrase is current value. And I think all of these things are significant in there. Because Esau came in and he was at the point where he said, what good is this? Is this birthright doing for me right now? What good is this? It's insignificant to me right now. And I want you to understand that God's call on your life, God's involvement and engagement in your life is significant. Where you are right now. It's not one day. We've all got these aspirations. One day, boy, I'm gonna do it one day. It's just like getting in shape. It's just like losing weight. It's like just like saving for the future. All of these things that we keep pushing down the road. Instead of recognizing there's weight and there's value on this right now. That's a good thing that Lori keeps me in check with the grandkids. Because they're only going to be at this one age right now. And so I better place value on where they are right now, because it's fleeting. That's one thing that shook me about all the funerals that I went to this year. I went to funerals of classmates that I graduated school with. I went all 12 years with them, kindergarten. Another individual that was my exact age that went to Bremen. Just 2 months difference in our age. Another individual that was of years younger than me, and yet she died. And so all of these things was a cold water shock to me to place value on right now because of the uncertainty of what tomorrow might look like. And so I got faith in God. I do too, but life happens. And so you know what I want to do? I want to live in the moment, but I also want to put current value on the moment. And I don't doubt that every one of you in here puts value on your relationship with God. You put value on your inheritance, but you do not understand and you do not put the proper weight and value on where you are in this moment. Because you say, man, I'm just not in a good enough place and I got to get my stuff together. When I get my stuff together, then I can put weight on it and all that. And God said, that's not the way it works. He said, man, I want you to put weight on this right now. See, the thing about Esau, what went with this birthright is this is the pre-Aaronic covenant where God came in and made the priestly line through Aaron. It was before that. And so you know who the priest of the household was? The patriarch. And so I look at this and I see that Esau put no value on the spiritual aspect of his being a leader and the spiritual aspect of his life right here. He says, man, you know, I'll just put it over here. Maybe someday, but not now. He didn't put current value on that. It was a thing where if you were the firstborn and you were had that firstborn inheritance, you know what you got? You got a double portion. Abraham and Isaac had attained such wealth and accumulated so much stuff that I'm sure a single portion was good enough. And in his mind, he said, I don't need a double portion because a single portion is more than imaginable. And God said, you are the exact same way because you come in and say, God, this is enough. I've got as much of you as I need. I got as much of you as I want. In our flesh, that's what we say. I got enough of the kingdom life. That's why people aren't here today. Because they got enough. Maybe they listened to a podcast this week. That's why they won't get involved in life groups. That's why they won't pray and they won't study at home. Because they say, man, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. And they're settling for a single portion. And God says, I have a double portion for you. God told me a while back, he said, your inheritance is expanding. And I said, I'll receive that, Lord. And he wasn't just talking about inheritance and material things. He was talking about kingdom inheritance. And he says, as you want more and as you are faithful in what you have, he said, you know what? It's like the universe is constantly expanding. And he said, that's how I want you to live. That's how I created you to live. That's what I died for. That's what I died for. And so he wants this thing to be constantly expanding with us. But we come in with Esau and we have the mindset, man, the single portion is good enough. I know a lot of people, man, you know what? They're satisfied just going to heaven. They want to have a stable home life, a decent marriage, make enough money to be comfortable and know that they're going to heaven one day, and that's all. And if that's your mindset, you're living small. I'll say that again. If that's your mindset, you're living small, and that's not a cut on you. That's just a statement that God wants you to live bigger, and you need to live bigger. I'll never forget a couple years ago, I was down in Patagonia, and I was bird hunting. I've shared this once before, I think. But my guide down there is a phenomenal fishing guide, and he's a good quail hunting guide as well, and we were quail hunting, and I had a little British intern that was with us, and I didn't invited him to go with us. Lori was riding horses and didn't go with us that morning, and I invited this little British intern to go, and he was in the back seat. It started raining on us, and so we got in the truck and waited for the rain to quit, and we began to talk, and we began to talk about life, and I began to share with my faith, and we began to talk about Honduras and mission work and stuff like that. This guy's crusty. I mean, he's crusty. You know, he don't mind dropping some language a little bit and all that stuff. He's just a good guy, but he's crusty. Best way I can describe it. And we're sitting there, and we're sharing, and I start showing him some pictures on my phone of Honduras and stuff we do down there. And I invite him. He comes to America on occasion. I said, man, come out the farm and see us out at the farm, you know, and hang out. And, you know, we'll kind of show you our world and all of this stuff. And I look over there, and I see a tear streaming down his face. He said, I don't want to come to your farm. He said, I want to go to Honduras with you. He said, I want to do something that matters in my life. He said, I want to do something that matters in my life. That hit me like a doggone 10 tons of bricks. And I'm sitting there and God said, he's not that far. He's not that far away. He's not that far away. And the thing that we have to ask ourselves is what are we doing with our life that really matters? What are we putting the proper? I have to check myself, man. Lori helps keep me in check. It's amazing how much she sounds like the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm serious. That's not a knock on her. I'm thankful for that. And we're at a different place in life and all that, but we were in the gym yesterday watching Caroline play ball, you know, in the rec gym. And it was packed. I was surprised, man. That doggone gym was packed with people at rec games. You know, and these kids, this is their first year playing real basketball, so they're still trying to figure it out and all that. And all these parents are just getting all just, you know, and all of this stuff. And I knew that I used to be that person. So I qualify this. I used to be that person. I look at it now, and it's humorous to me. Because I'm like super chill and I'm like, okay, that's cool and all that stuff. But I make the statement to Lori about how much weight we put on things that I'm not saying they don't matter. They do matter, but they don't deserve the amount of weight that we put on them. And of course, Lori immediately reminded me of all the good qualities and attributes of playing team sports and all of this. And I'm not anti-sports, please hear me. But I am anti-anything that takes all the weight of our emotion and our energy and our focus and our time and takes it away from us doing things that are really significant in impacting the world and changing people's lives. And I'm not saying that's not a platform. It is a platform. Nick White impacts a ton of kids by coaching wrestling. Lisa Phillips has impacted a ton of kids through the years. Nick Foles impacts a ton of kids just from a coaching and teaching standpoint. But I want to come back and I want to ask ourselves the question for our life is, am I being careless with the blessings of God? Do I treat it like the pocket knife because it's easily replaceable? Am I putting current value on it? Am I putting current value on it? Am I putting current value on this moment? Am I putting current value on this place that I'm at in life, this place that you're at in life? Because we're all at different places. Am I putting current value on that? Or am I just kind of blowing through this until I get it back together? Or maybe get more focused or get more interested in all this. The bottom line was Esau was just flat out not interested in the blessings of God on his life. Becoming careless about God's blessing, like Esau, who traded away his rights as the firstborn for a simple meal. I find that word interesting, and that's one of the key words that God highlighted for me in this, is it said he traded away his birthright. And what we do is we trade the weight that God puts in our life for other things. And the reality is we always look, you know, we can look in American history and we can look how, you know, they said that Manhattan was purchased from the Indians for a bunch of beads and trinkets. And we're like, man, that was the biggest deal of the century. The Louisiana Purchase was similar to that. That we gained a big portion of the United States bought it from Napoleon because his Treasury needed the money for like $12 million. And you say, well, that's a lot. But no, in comparison, it's nothing. And then God asked me, he said, what are you trading the spiritual weight in your life for? What are you trading it for? Are we being just as stupid or just as nearsighted that we trade away these things? In the King James, he talks about sexual sin here. And he said, you know what you're trading for that moment of pleasure? In this, he talks about bitterness three verses before. And he says, if you've got this root of bitterness in you, you know what you're trading that bitterness for? You're taking your birthright and you're trading it for bitterness. You're trading your birthright and you're for something that is nothing. And I want us to be a people. I love the I love the story of Mary, as we all do. And she came in, and she comes in with an alabaster box of spikenard, and she begins to worship Jesus, and she empties all of it on Jesus. And he said, she has kept this for my burial. I guarantee you, it was something that she was very intentional about. This is precious, and I'm saving it for something. She knew the current value of that, and she said, when the time's right, I'm going to release it. And I want us to be a people where we look. God wants us to be a people where we look and we say, you know what? This is a very bad trade, and I'm not making that trade. I've always had that approach in my marriage. I've always said that I would be an absolute idiot to do anything to jeopardize this. And so you know what that does? That's an awesome set of focus. It's when you come in and you realize what you've got and you say, this is amazing. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to jeopardize this. So I'm not even entertaining. I'm not even opening the door and all of this. And it's not just, it's anything. Because I've known people that have blown it, not on sexual immorality, but they've blown it because they refused to grow up, or they've blown it because they had rather be with the guys than their spouse. I know some guys divorced right now, and that was one of the key things, is they always wanted to, they'd rather play video games with the guys than be with their spouse. And I'm sitting here, and today, in the context of what we're talking about, they traded that for their marriage. And I'm like, what an idiot. What an idiot. What an idiot. And we go through life, and the spiritual weight that's on us, guys, the spiritual weight that wants to be on us, if Esau had been in tune with what the promises were in his life, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But we don't say that. Because he traded it, the word says, for a simple meal. And we're like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Well, what about us? What about me, Brett? What am I trading away? What am I trading away? What time is the most precious resource we have. I have a really, really frustrating day. Friday, we got back from Utah, and I'm trying to get some prescriptions filled, and it's like I made three different trips to the pharmacy and still didn't get all of them filled and all of that stuff. And I told Lori, I said, I wasted how many hours of my life today? I'm kind of like that in traffic. You know, I would be one of these. It wouldn't do for me to work in Lawrenceville because I'd have road rage all the time, because people would be wasting my life. But I do realize that time is the most valuable resource that I have as far as those type resources. I can make more money, but I can't make more time. And so what am I trading my time for? What are we trading our time for? What are we trading God's weight on our life for? So that word trade, it said he traded it for a simple meal, and we're like, what an idiot. But we do the same thing every week, every year. We trade it for inconsequential stuff. And I just want us to walk. God just wants us to walk as a people that are extremely intentional, extremely purposeful, and are in constant awareness of what God, the present reality of what God is doing and wants to do in our life. And if we do that, you know what? We will walk circumspectly. If we do that, you know what? We will walk in a place of guarded heart. We will walk in a place of purity of heart. Finishing up with this, looking at Esau. Said he traded away his rights as the firstborn for a simple meal. And we know that later on, when he wanted to inherit his father's blessing, he was turned away. Even though he begged for it with bitter tears, for it was too late then to repent. Later on, Esau decided that he wanted to get this blessing. Perhaps when he traded it for the meal, perhaps he thought, I can get it back later on. And I want to tell you something, guys. Our mindset is too often that I can get it at a later date, or I can be used at a later date. But the reality is a lot of things, and I'm not talking about heaven or hell, because when you're saved, you've given your heart to Jesus, you're sealed, you're going to heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about if you don't do this, you're going to miss out on heaven. You know what Esau got? Esau got a single portion. The word we know by studying the Bible in Genesis later on, Esau became a very wealthy man, a very powerful man. When Jacob came back to meet him, Jacob was fearful because of the force that Esau had. So many servants. He literally had a small army with him. So he became very significant in a worldly sense. But he thought he could get the spiritual back. And the reality is that your life is going to be a constant series of doors and opportunities. And many of those, when you say no, or you are careless with those, you know what happened? It closes. And you can't get it back. You say, man, you're trying to scare me into doing what's right. No, I'm not. I'm just, the reality is. Rhett, do you wish you'd bought Shopify at $40 a share? I do. It's $1,200 a share right now. It's $1,700 a share a month ago. But we won't never see $40 a share again, will we? I don't think so. It was an opportunity. Good for you, man. It's an opportunity. I'm just using that as an example. These guys know what I'm talking about on that. Perhaps you do. But there's these opportunities in these moments. Your team's playing in the national championship Monday night. A lot of these guys, this is their one opportunity to get a ring. One opportunity to say, I played in a national championship game or I won a national championship. The guy that I met that was the Olympic gold medal winner, he was part of the 1980 Olympic team also. I could tell by the age, he was about my age. And I said, were you in the 80 or 84 Olympics? He said, I was on both teams. But I knew he didn't get to compete in 1980 because the boycott, because Russia's involvement in Afghanistan. So he didn't get to compete in 80. Thankfully, he got to compete in 84. But you know what? There were some people that didn't because the age that they fell in, they were too old to compete 4 years later. And the reality is in life, guys, is there are opportunities, there's doors, there's moments for us to walk through, and God can say, bow, and totally change our life, or we can just go on by and miss those moments. Esau missed his window of opportunity. The Lord shows this was so significant that he comes in, and not only do we see it in the book of Genesis, but we see it in Hebrews. And the writer comes in and he says, and we know that later on, when he wanted to inherit his father's blessing, he was turned away, even though he begged for it with bitter tears, for it was too late then to repent. Kind of like the story of the virgins and the lamps. And some of them had oil and some of them didn't carry oil. And when the bridegroom came, some of them were without oil and they had to go back and try to buy oil. And while they were gone, so when the bridegroom came, I'm not going to get into all the teaching on that. But at the end of the day, we've got these moments and we've got these windows of opportunity. And we can say that one day I'm going to do this, but in reality, for so many people, one day never happens. One of my friends that died this year, I was talking to his son at the funeral home. And as I said, me and him were exact same age. He had done real well in business for himself. And I was talking to his son, and his son told me, he said that, Blake, he said, I'm going to give him one more year, and then I'm going to retire, and we'll do all of these things with this land. They had all these things that they had planned to do. I'm not saying he should have retired earlier. I'm just saying he never got the chance to do the things that he had put on the landscape out there. And I'm saying don't do that spiritually. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait until tomorrow what you can walk in today. Don't wait until next year what you can walk in this year. Don't wait 5 years from now. Don't wait 10 years from now. Don't say, I'm going to do it someday. We're going pretty hard right now because I told them some of the stuff that we want to do and some of our adventure stuff and adventure travel and all that. And because I'm sitting here and I'm saying I'm about to turn 60 years old. And I don't know if I'm, when I'm 80 years old, what I'm going to be able to do. So I'm not going to wait. I'm going to do it today. You know, the Lord says, you're about to kill me. I said, well, let's die a glorious death then. Don't wait. Keith, don't wait to be everything you can be in the kingdom. Young folks, don't wait to be everything that you can be. God has in for your life right now, and you say, man, I'm small and I'm significant. And I come in, I lay church, worship at a small church in Bremen, and that's not insignificant. That is not insignificant. It's huge. It's huge. Huge. The one voice, the one testimony, the one person. Because we wait for the nation to be great, and God says, I just want the man to be great, and his name's Abraham. I want the man to be great, and his name is Esau, but it turned out being Jacob. Because he said, no, don't wait, Brent. Don't wait, man. Every year I look, and you're getting grayer, and I'm about as bald as I'm going to get, I think. But I'm getting grayer, and I'm getting older. And God keeps telling me, he says, don't wait. Don't wait to live large. Don't wait to love hard. Don't wait to give, love, and serve. Don't wait to be extravagant in your worship. Don't wait to be extravagant in your love for your wife and your family and for others. Don't wait to be extravagant in life and extravagant in generosity. Don't wait for those things. Let's seize the moment right now. I know I'm throwing a lot of cliches out there to you, but it's reality, guys. Esau came in and he was careless with the gifting of God in his life. And I don't want any of us to be careless with that. God does not want you to be careless with that. You're bigger than you realize. You're bigger than you realize. Your influence is bigger than you realize that it is. You say, I'm just one. I know. That's the beauty of it. Abraham was a man. He was a man. But it became a nation. God said, look at the stars and look at the sand. He said, that's your legacy. And God just wants us all to be huge in that. And you can do that by living simply. But you have to live large to do that. You have to live. You can live large and live in Harrelson County. You can live large and never. We saw a lady yesterday, and she's our age. And she's still taking in foster kids and still raising in foster kids. And me and Laura are both like, whew, I don't see how she does it. She didn't travel to the far ends of the earth, but she lives large right here in Harrelson and Carroll County. And I saw all these string of foster kids she had with her yesterday. And I'm like, wow. That impressed me. She's living large. God wants you to do the same. When I think about all that he has done in my life, when I think about all he has done for me in my life, it is an absolute insult to the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross to purchase me to live anything less than large. It's an insult for me to be an Esau and not a Jacob. I just don't want you guys to be an Esau. I don't want to be an Esau. All right? I don't want to be an Esau. I want to be a Jacob. I want to be a Jacob. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Keith, I'm going to be 60 in a couple months. I'll never get the 50s back. I'll never get my 50s back. I know that seems ancient to y'all. I know that's ancient, right, Mary? Dang, you're old. You're 17, right? Once you hit 20, you'll never get your teens back. So live large in your teens. And you can do that just being a regular old girl, Bremen High School. And you can live large. Haven, you can live large. I'm just a freshman at Jack State. Live in Polk County here and live at Jack State and all that stuff. You can live large. Abraham was from the Ur of the Chaldees. Moses got plucked out of a river and then called out of the desert. God said, let me do something significant. And he goes through his long list of why he can't. God's like, are you out of excuses now? Let's do something. Let's do something. Man, let's do something. Guys, let's do something. As a body, we say we're small, man. People don't come to church anymore and all of this stuff. And? You got to have 1,000 people to make you vibrant with the Lord. I love 1,000, but I can do it with one. I can live large, one. It's even better when I yoke up with somebody and they say, let's do this together. I love the story of Gideon. God comes in and they start with 30,000 and he whittles it down to 300. If he'd have said, I'll give you 300 to start with, he'd have said, no way. But somehow through the process, he said, all right, God, I guess you're enough. I mean, the victory is the Lord's anyway. The greatness is in the Lord's anyway. No more carelessness. Okay? No more carelessness. No more not placing value, current value, on who we are and where we are. All right? Quit looking at yourself through what society says about you. Quit looking at yourself through what you see in the mirror, and you start looking at yourself the way that God sees you and who he says you are. And then you'll be like, you know what? I can be large. I can be significant. So let that be us this year, as individuals, as families, as a body. All right? We can do this? Yeah. 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 Lori, you got anything? You good? Everybody good? Anybody got anything? Y'all good? All right. I hate it when people ask me to repeat stuff, so I'm not going to ask you to repeat stuff. But in your heart, in your mind, I want you to say, my name's not Esau. My name's not Esau. My name's Jacob. I see value on the birthright. I see value on what he has done in my life. And I place weight on it. And I run with that. I run with that. Keep declaring that self. Keep declaring that over you. You know, one of the big, I'm going to close with this, but I want you to practice this. One of the biggest things that they do, we're talking about Georgia and Alabama being in the national championship tomorrow night. If you're a ball handler, whether you're a running back or a receiver, and I don't know if they'd have machines that do this. They used to have people that do this. You know what they would do? Number one, they teach the ball carrier how to carry the ball. You ever see these guys running around, they're carrying it like a loaf of bread out here? Guess what they're going to do? You know what they teach you on defense now is how to strip the ball. That's one of the biggest skills, is how to strip the ball. You know what the enemy's job is to strip the ball from you. He can't get you off the team, but he can strip the ball from you. He is skilled in stripping the ball. But you know what they do? You know what they teach the offensive players? They teach them how to carry the ball, and they will do drills. Used to, you'd do drills, and you'd run through a tunnel, and you'd have guys on each side, and they're trying to knock the ball out of their hands. Remember them days, Terry J? Red, I know you do. You'd go through, and everybody's trying to knock that ball out of their hands because they want you to be conditioned on how to protect the ball. Protect the ball. Protect the ball. You know what my job is, guys? I love y'all, but you know what my job is? To try to condition you and teach you how to protect the ball. You know what that game will probably come down to tomorrow night? Turnovers, takeaways. Turnovers, takeaways. How many fumbles? How many picks? You know what your life is going to wind up looking like? Turnovers and takeaways. How do I handle the ball? This thing that you're entrusted with, how do I carry it? How do I carry that? This heart that he's done in us, how do I protect it and keep it pure? That's what he was talking about this morning, guys. Tie in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart. How do I protect this thing? Because the enemy's constantly coming in. He's raking, and he's ripping, and he's pulling. And he'll get one person to stand you up while another person strips the ball out of your hands. And God says, I want you to learn how to carry it well and carry it safely. And when you do that, you'll be successful. You'll be successful. Life, your life will be successful. All right? Amen. Y'all receive all of that. I love you guys. Y'all are awesome. Y'all are awesome. You're Jacobs, not Esau's. So let's walk like it. Y'all be blessed. We'll see everybody next Sunday. Awesome night tonight. Ignite kids and the youth. So it's going to be a good evening in the house tonight. And remember life groups. And if you are interested in the mission trip in next month, grab me after church, Marty, Krista, and we will give you any information you need on that.